ourselves in today. So I'm going to start by reading Judges chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of his height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." Father, there's so much to learn in the history of your people in the Testament. Father, as we think about the Midianites, we think about Gideon. Lord, help us to see how you work. Lord, help us to trust you and realize what we need to do to be effective and serve you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the background we've been talking about, so it's not really new. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And it would be very easy to read this passage and say to yourself, okay, they sinned. God said to the Midianites, they cried out to God for help. God came to Gideon and greeted him as a mighty warrior, and everything's going to get fixed right away. And yet there's an important piece still missing. Samuel is the last of the judges. And he lived in a time when the children of Israel were under the thumb of the Philistines. We read in 1 Samuel 7, "Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." You say, okay, so real genuine revival is going to take place. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. I want you to notice the sequence here. They turned back to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. They were seeking God for an answer to their situation. And then Samuel says to them, well, if you're really turning back to God, you need to get rid of the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And then they did. I've mentioned this several times, but when you read the history of Elijah, when he gets the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he gets all the people gathered around for this contest between God and Baal, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" I looked that up in about 30 translations. How long will you ride the fence? How long will it take you to make up your mind? How long will you try to go in two different directions at once? It's all about the fact that Elijah is talking to them, not about saying, "We don't believe in God." And he's not talking to them yes, I am. And then he looks even more closely, and he sees the signal, the thing that represented the Hindu god. He said, do you follow the Hindu gods? The guy says, yes, I do. I cover all the bases. Well, that's a little more blunt than how it happens in this country. But it's telling. You may not appreciate this. Some of you know who Alistair Begg is. He has a program, Truth for Life, Sunday nights on the Family Life Network. He's from Great Britain someplace, and he has an accent. And without the accent, it's not nearly as effective. But he says, people will talk to me about, we don't have Baal worship in America. And he will say, what about foot Baal, basket Baal, base Baal? God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We have a creator who made us for himself. And someday we're going to stand before him and we're going to explain to him what we did with our lives. And we lived in Buffalo for almost 6 years. I was sort of still a Bills fan. But I got to wondering how many people in Buffalo were going to think as much about Jesus as they did about the Bills this week. You know, we talk about fans, and that's sort of short for fanatics, I think. And it's God first in our lives. You know, what happens in Christianity is not, for the most part, that people forget that God's creator, or that they forget that Jesus died on the cross for us. It's just that other things come in and become as important or even more important than our relationship with the Lord. What Gideon was dealing with was a nation that cried out to the Lord for help when the Midianites came. And they cried out to the Lord for help when the Amalekites came. And they cried out to the Lord for help when the Philistines came. But while they were crying out to the Lord for help, their hearts were divided. Because they were totally locked into Baal worship. It was a part of their lives too. And they were trying to walk in both directions at the same time. You read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. There are plenty of things to worry about. This week's been a busy one. There's all sorts of stuff you can worry about. But we need to focus on the Lord Jesus. It is very easy to make wealth far more important than it ought to be. Jesus said in Matthew, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. When I was in missionary training, one of the instructors was Clarence Pretty. He was the last missionary out of China when the communists took over, and he had a whole bunch of really interesting stories. But I remember we're sitting in class, and we were talking about church discipline. One of the other students said, what was the sin that the Chinese church most often disciplined people for? He said, covetousness. And we sat there sort of stunned, trying to figure out ask yourself this question. We've just gone through a year of pandemic. Who gets paid for it? Bills fans, Josh Allen, or a registered nurse who risks their life every day to a person? You know the answer. And it says a whole lot. Accept these ideas, you're a denier, you're something else, I'm pulling all the words, but you're not somebody who's really a rational, sensible, scientific person. It's fascinating. They have been doing research on the human genome and the rate of mutations, and evolutionists are now saying they think we're all probably descended from a man who lived 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. And I think that's just hysterically funny because they've been trying to tell us this millions of years things for years, but the human genome is deteriorating so fast, they're saying now that, well, we're all descended from somebody who lived 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. There are all these ideas out there. There's evolution. Said evolution as it is taught in our schools has been scientifically disproved, but we teach it anyway. He said, yeah, he's a Christian. No, he's an agnostic. He refuses to accept the possibility of God. He thinks it's far more scientific than believing in him. Seeing by humans. Saying. And if you don't buy this used to mean everyone has a right to their own opinion, and increasingly means you have no right to say my opinion or conduct is wrong. My Psalms and my devotions. Says are wrong because of the harm they do to people. We don't want to talk about it. So what did God tell the Gideon to do? What did he do? Well, you've got a group of people who are crying out to the Lord and saying, God, rescue us from the Midianites. But there's a problem. They're crying out to the Lord, but they're still worshiping Baal. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. I'm not going to be specific. What's an Asherah pole? It's a pornographic totem pole. It's close enough. Okay. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of the site. Using the wood of the Asherah pole to cut down, offer the second bull as an offering. Gideon has said to God, why aren't you rescuing us? God says to him, you know the altar to Baal that's in your dad's front yard? The Asherah pole right beside it. Tear the altar down. Then cut down that Asherah pole, chop it up into wood, and use it to offer a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants. Well, this is the guy who was least in the forest and all that. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. This led to something really important. This tells you that the people who are crying out to the Lord, Lord, please deliver us from the Midianites. Lord, please get us out of this mess we're in. Lord, we're asking you to help us. They're headed to worship in Baal. And they're going to be very unhappy that anybody that gets in that way. And so Gideon, the mighty warrior, takes 10 servants and goes out at night. That's what God is saying. Was he right? Is that how the people would react? In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second pole sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? They carefully investigated and were told, Gideon, son of Joash, can't keep a secret from 10 men. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. You get the picture? These are the people who are crying out to God for deliverance from the Midianites. say he is to be feared. You say he is to be worshipped. Let him do something. It's the same kind of conflict. It's all about conflict. Baal was the fertility god, and because he was the fertility god, he was the god of rain and thunder and lightning. And so Elijah says, hey, let's just have a test. How long are you going to live between the two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. If the Lord is God, worship him. How about we ask the God of lightning to send down lightning? And if he can't do it, then we know he's a false god. And Jonah says the same thing. Hey, if he's a god, he should be able to defend himself. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal, and they said that Baal contended with him. He got a new name. He's the guy who challenged Baal, and Baal couldn't do anything about it. Now, it's interesting that it's after this God tells him, okay, give an army. All the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples join forces and cross over the Jordan, camp in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to fall in. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also the Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. I'm interested in the numbers. According to Judges, 32,000 men responded to the call to arms. According to Numbers, those tribes numbered 212,000 fighting men when they went into the promised land, and that probably increased. He may have got 105, 106, 107 fighting men to join up. And I think God asked him, trying to pick who he's not going to use all of them. But it took that many men to find the ones he wanted who could actually do something for the Lord. I have people talk to me about cases. Well, I'm going to put out a fleece and see if what God wants me to do. Remember, Gideon has raised an army of 32,000 men in occupied territory by an army of 135,000 men before he puts out a fleece. If you want God to direct you and give you a sign, you need to start moving first. Don't ask God to give you a sign while you're sitting there saying, well, if you give me a sign, I might do something. Ask God for what to do and do it. Gideon was already moving, and then he starts to question. And I like Gideon. He's really honest. He's got fears, he's got doubts, he's got questions. He's got 32,000 men. He's outnumbered 4 or 5 to 1. And he's not sure that the people are following him. And he says, whoever's afraid and doesn't really want to be here, go home, 22,000 leave. He's got questions about what he's got. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, and I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, and wrung out the dew and pulled full of water. And it may have got to thinking, you know, if we came last night, it may have already been gone by the time I got up, but the fleece would still be wet, so he wants to know. And Gideon said to God, did I Samuel 7.